You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your presence and ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would affect us deeply, that you would open our minds, that we would understand and believe deeply, that you would open our ears, that we would hear clearly, that you would open our eyes, that we would see fully, that you would open our hearts, that we would feel the invitation you extend to us through the beauty of your word and the beauty of this gathering, through your presence. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, that'll be our main text this morning. We're going to move around a lot in Scripture, but I'm asking you, if you will, to open your Bibles there, and you can just camp out there, because ultimately everything we talk about this morning will come from this text as we continue our series in Colossians. It appears to be just another long day of manual labor in a weary rhythm of time. But suddenly the ox stops and tugs mischievously. The peasant farmer drives his plowshare deeper into the earth than he usually does. He turns over furrow after furrow until he hears the sound of a harsh metallic noise. The ox stops pawing. The man pushes the primitive plow aside, and with his bare hands he furiously digs up the earth, and the dirt flies everywhere. At last the peasant spies a handle and lifts a large earthen pot out of the ground. Trembling, he yanks the handle off the pot. He's stunned, and he lets out a scream, one that makes the ox blink. The heavy pot is filled to the rim with coins and jewels, silver and gold. He raffles through the treasure, letting the precious coins and the rare earrings and sparkling diamonds slip through his fingers. And covertly, the peasant looks around to see if anyone has been watching him. Satisfied that he is alone, he heaps the dirt over the earthen pot and plows a shallow furrow over the surface, lays a large stone at the spot of the marker, and resumes plowing the field. He is deeply affected by his splendid find. A single thought absorbs him, just one single thought. As a matter of fact, it controls him so much that he can no longer work undistracted by day or sleep undisturbed by night. He decides the field must become his property. As a day laborer, though it's impossible for him to take possession of the field and the buried treasure, where could he get the money to buy the field? So caution and discretion fly out of the window for this peasant farmer, and he sells everything he owns. He gets a fair price for his hut, a fair price for the few sheep he's acquired over time. He turns to relatives and friends and acquaintances and asks for large sums of money to be borrowed. The owner of the field is quite delighted with the fancy price offered by the peasant, so he sells it to him without a second thought. The new owner's wife is now indignant, and the children are inconsolable. He has sold everything he had just to buy this field. His friends reproach him. His neighbors wag their heads, saying things like, "He must have been out in the sun too long." They're baffled by his passion. The peasant, though, he remains unruffled, even joyful in the face of widespread opposition. He knows what he has stumbled onto, this extraordinarily profitable transaction, and he rejoices in the thought of its payoff. The treasure, which apparently had been buried in the field for security before the last war and whose owner had not survived, returns 100-fold the price he paid. He paid off all his debts, bought a mansion in the likes of Malibu, California. The lowly peasant is now a man whose fortune is made, envied by his enemies, now congratulated by his friends, and secured for the rest of his life. Brennan Manning tells a story, and it points us to a truth of a very short story that Jesus told. It's really the same story. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Oh, the joyous discovery of Christ and his kingdom It is a joyous discovery of a treasure so rich it has found the heart of a man or a woman is compelled to do all that they can to just take possession of it. And not just take possession of it to be owned, but to be enjoyed and to be relished. One would even guard themselves from the pirates of life. The pirates of life that would threaten to steal the beauty and the joy of this treasure. The pirates of life such as self-approval, such as the approval of others, greed or pride. And they would do anything they could just so they could enjoy the treasures found. Specifically, the treasures found in Jesus Christ and His kingdom, the life-giving treasure that calls us to explore all the riches of God's grace and love. I first met Chris in 2008 when I was a campus minister in Athens, Georgia. Chris was a big teddy bear of a man living in a tent in the woods across the street from a Hardee's fast food restaurant. Living in the only tent beside him were his friends, Amos and Patty. But Chris's closest companions were the alcohol and the drugs that enabled him to escape the loneliness of his heart. Solomon, who was my campus ministry apprentice at the time, he and I would go visit Chris and Patty and Amos consistently at least once a week. Many times we'd drop by with food and water just to find Chris passed out, face down in the dirt, half naked. So we'd cover him up, and we'd say a prayer, and leave his food, and make our way out of the woods with heavy hearts. Chris had a rough time growing up, raised in a poor neighborhood. He suffered the abuse of an alcoholic father and a passive mother. In an effort to escape his own life, he left home at a young age and spent the rest of his life moving around from city to city. And through a series of unfortunate circumstances and bad choices, Chris ended up in Athens, Georgia, homeless, living in a tent. After about a year of consistent weekly visits, Chris was no longer just a homeless guy. He was our friend. And we had already baptized Patty and Amos, and now they were starting their new life, no longer living in a tent and getting back on their feet. But as for Chris, he just didn't seem to get it, you know? And there were many days I would grow frustrated, just frustrated, wondering if he would ever see how alcohol and drugs had enslaved him. But most days I just hurt for Chris. And on those days I remembered that it wasn't the alcohol and the drugs that had enslaved him. It was his hopeless, sin-stained heart that caused him to be separated from the God who created him and it ultimately wrecked his soul. No man should ever find himself so devoid of hope that getting drunk, passing out, and lying face down in the dirt seems like the best option. No man, no woman, especially one created in the image of God, should go to sleep every night in such pain, unaware of the love of Christ. No one. So Solomon and I continued to both, just the best we could, demonstrate and describe the gospel to Chris as we sought to show and share the love of Christ in his life. And besides, he had become our friend. So, I mean, how could we not? It took Chris over a year to believe in the gospel. But he finally did. But he constantly wrestled with how God could love a man like him. But eventually he believed. He believed that God loved him. And he came to believe that we loved him too. On May 3rd, 2009, both Solomon and I stood with him in the waters of baptism. And this began a long journey for Chris in this new life. And it would be a new life for sure. It would be a life learning what it meant to be loved by God and to love God. A life learning what it meant to unearth and enjoy all of the treasure found in Jesus Christ. And as now a citizen of the kingdom of God, no longer was he a citizen of a homeless community living in a tent in the woods. He was a citizen of the King. He's a child of the King, but it would prove to be a long, hard road for Chris. in and out of treatment centers for months. He would continue to wrestle with alcohol and drugs. I remember times where he would show up to church service unbathed and drunk, and times he'd show up clean and sober. See, Chris struggled between holding on to the life he had lived for 35 years before Jesus Christ and the life that he had been given just recently in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we saw this over again in Chris's life. The pirates of this life, pain and guilt and oppression and alcohol and drugs and hopelessness kept overtaking his heart and robbing him of the joyous treasures that flowed from the kingdom. A couple of weeks ago, I learned that Chris's body just couldn't keep up any longer and his liver shut down. On December 3rd, he died at the same place we first met, in Athens, alone, homeless, and in a tent. He was only 38 years of age. I think what makes my heart even heavier was, as I read his obituary this week, just thinking about him, I discovered that Chris was a father. His daughter was deceased, but a son still living. I never knew that. Chris never spoke of them. I won't know why. The Apostle Paul knew the value of treasure, the treasure that is in Christ. He knew the value of a life lived within the kingdom of God, and he knew the value in a very real and practical way. It wasn't, for the Apostle Paul, some sort of highfalutin theology. It was life. And Apostle Paul knew this treasure so well, and he knew the value of it so well, and he enjoyed the riches of it so much that he was willing to do anything he could to make sure that other people would just know and believe. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, he details a bit of his suffering because of this treasure. He says, "We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry will not be blamed. But in everything as God's ministers, we commend ourselves by great endurance, by inflictions, by hardship, by pressures, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through splendor, through slander and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet recognized, as dying and look we live, as being chastened yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own affections." Perhaps Paul knew the glorious riches of this treasure in Christ so well that his life that he lived before he met Jesus was viewed so limited by his own affections. It moved him to become a blatant terrorist. Perhaps Paul knew that many of us would be limited by our own affections, that we would be taken hostage by the pirates of this life, and as we fall prey to the seductive offers of fame and fortune or success and superiority, though none of those things can compare to the riches and the glories and the treasures found in Christ, we would find ourselves limited by our own affections. We would just not get it sometimes. Perhaps Paul knew that there would be many people like Chris who, though created in the image of God, would live life face down in the dirt, devoid of true love and filled with hopelessness. Perhaps Paul knew better than some of us the Christmas story. That despite all the pirates of this world and the fact that many of us, like the Corinthians and even like the Colossians, find ourselves at times limited by our own affections, and though some of us live life sort of face down into dirt, that in the Christmas story we learn that even while all this is going on, While we're all in our disobedience, while we're all in our rebellion, while we all might have been even baptized into Christ, but we're not even really enjoying the treasures of Christ, while all of this is going on, God is still reaching out to us in the Christmas story. He's still calling our attention to this beautiful night where all of history began to change, where all of the present was reshaped, where all of the future became once and for all secure. This night when Emmanuel crashed into human history and changed the world for the sake of the world, for the glory of God, for the good of all people, because of love and light and peace and hope and joy. Paul would say it like this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he would say, although he, talking of King Jesus, was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And I can't help but wonder if you and I feel as though we are genuinely rich, or if our world and our society has skewed the definition of what it means to be rich so much that we fail to realize that we are the richest people of all. That in having nothing, we are rich, if we genuinely believe the story. Paul knew that the only treasure worth holding on to was the treasure of true life that comes by faith in Christ Jesus, who, though fully God, made himself known as man. And so in this Colossian letter, beginning verse 24, where we will be this morning, he speaks of his suffering as he wanted nothing more than to make God's message fully known to them so that they could grow mature in their faith in Christ, so that they could mature in such a way that they would understand that regardless of what they owned, God owned them. That regardless of what they possessed in the flesh, that they were possessed by Christ and they possessed him. Two, that they were in Christ and Christ was in them. And so he writes, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its minister according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Many of us sit here today, and we hold within our hearts the very treasure of wisdom and knowledge that comes through Christ. That could be experienced now by faith. If you're a child of God, you have within your heart, somewhere, even if it's buried way beneath all of the other mess in your life, you have, by faith, in Jesus Christ, within you, within me, the very treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The very treasures of what a real life can look like. The very power of that treasure enabling us to live the kind of life we've actually been given. A life of holiness, a life of purity, a life of love, a life of peace, a life of joy. It's already in us. We no longer have to reach out for what we already have. Many of us sit here today holding within our hands a Bible. A Bible that explains and that details and that passionately unpacks what it looks like to live this kind of life, what it means to enjoy this kind of life, this Bible that teaches us how to make tangible this life in a world so impoverished and so broken. In this book, in this Bible, we find all of life's treasures are unearthed. But yet for some of us, this book, we don't even read. For some of us, this book, we may not even open throughout the week, except for when we bring it to church, if we bring it. And yet in this book, we sometimes mistake it to believe that all it's doing is teaching morals and ethics. And sadly, we miss the beauty and the depth of the book. Because in this book, God's message is fully known. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are revealed in this book. And so we have within us, because of Christ in us, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we have within our hands the message of God fully known and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet we fail to make the connection in our lives. And we reduce it at times to just God's rule book for life or his map to living. And we fail to remember that every word, it's every phrase, it's every doctrine does not point to you or point to me. It points to Jesus. This is what he said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 38. He said, you don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one who sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That every word and every phrase and every teaching from Genesis 1 to Revelation all points to a person. And that in this person we find a life. And in this life, we find all that we were created to live. And as we read this word that points not to rules and not to lifestyle, but to Jesus that makes the lifestyle happen, we find faith. Faith to see the world as God sees it. Faith to live in the world as God created it. If we really believe that in this book, we hold it within our hands. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that he said, how can they turn to the world? How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel, for as Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? And so our faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ. Without the Bible, we do not know the message. But with the Bible, we not only know the message, we are invited to know the messenger. We are invited to know Christ. See, in this book that we've given lifeless metaphors for, in this book that we have simply limited to our religious sensitivities, in this book we find the kind of world God is creating, the kind of world that he wants to create within and through us. If we listen, we will find that God is not merely trying to tell us something in this book. He is trying to do something to us. God is not trying to inform us about who he is. He's trying to form us by who he is. This book is not just lifeless words on a page. It's not just bound between two covers. This is the message. This book contains the message that Paul gave his life to, that Paul was used by God to unearth. The very message that he taught to the Colossians when he said, I want to make this message fully known to you. And so Paul writes not just one more sentence, but as we would see, three more chapters unpacking this life that God has given us in Christ. This life that is treasure. The writer of Hebrews would say that in chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrows. The Twilight series can't do that for you. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Yeah, it makes me feel very uncomfortable about my life sometimes because it judges me. You don't have to judge me. In my sin and my weakness and insecurity, and I sit before the Word of God, it discerns the intents of my heart. And it goes on to say that no creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. See, because His Holy Spirit lives in me. When I open that Word of God, the Holy Spirit who would pen the Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is a sword of the Holy Spirit. He begins to cut away at the mess in my life, trying not to just tell me something, trying to form me into something, not trying to inform me about something. He's trying to do something in me. But instead of allowing this message of God to point us to a life that enjoys the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we often turn it into this lifeless book that we just like to hear preached. Or if you grew up in my tradition, or particularly in my upbringing, I don't want to throw the whole tradition under the bus. It's turned into some legal historical document that's set out to prove certain beliefs and doctrines and ways of life. It becomes a series of proof texts. Instead of letters, stories, becomes facts and loses its story. Instead of allowing God's Word to be alive and interpret us, we spend a lot of our time interpreting it, using the Word of God, especially during times of Christmas, to prove a point and to argue a point about Christianity. And the sad reality is that's what the Pharisees did. And this book was never created to be given to us to prove a point. It was created to show us how to live out the point. How to put skin on the point. How to show people what the point looks like when lived in a practical way in our marriage and in our homes and in our workplaces. And yes, at times the dialogue will take place. Yes, at times the discussions will have to happen because people will ask, why are you living this way? But this book was not meant just to be used as a weapon. Truth is never a weapon. It is always a solution. It's a solution to what's broken in this world. It's the message of God fully known. It leads to a life of joy and peace, kindness and goodness. It doesn't merely seek to prove a point. It seeks to create a people who live out the point. It's like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing those whom you've learned them from, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, yes, for rebuking, yes, for correcting, yes, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete or mature, equipped for every good work, so that we can be equipped to live in this world, so that we can be equipped to live in a world that is filled with brokenness and hate, so that we can be equipped to live in a world that is filled with all these pirates of life. Chris had within his hands and he had within his heart this Word of God that could have shown him what life looked like in Christ if he would have just read it and believed it and obeyed it. I mean, could you imagine the kind of world God is trying to create through the Word? If we really did love our enemies, what the world would look like. See, when we obey the Word of God, we bring the world that God is trying to create into existence. People begin to see it then. It changes the way the world functions and operates when we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, when we esteem one another as better than ourselves, when I treat my wife as though Christ, as Christ loved the church, and when she treats me as one with honor and respect, when we begin to live out the Word and our language is different from the world and our lives are different from the world, and we consume differently from the world because we believe differently than the world, we then bring this God kingdom world into existence, and then that gets people's attention. It always has. It always has. Maybe what has happened is you and I have failed to realize the beauty and the value and the riches of this treasure. So when we listen to the Word and are transformed by it, we begin to demonstrate the kind of real religion God came to bring in Jesus. James would say in chapter 1, verse 22, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets what kind of man he was. It is a book that allows us to see clearly. That's what I think he's saying. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and preserves it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts. This person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. If we were to begin to live out the Word of God, to unearth the treasures of God's Word in our lives and in our homes, and I need to do a better job, and I need to make myself available, I need to open up God's Word even more and let God show me what the world looks like in His view and how I can live into that world and make that world tangible to others. And then what will happen is I'll love the orphan and I'll love the widow, and I will preserve my life by keeping myself unstained by the world. I will deny the pirates of life and hold on and enjoy the treasures of the gospel. Because in this word, I'm reminded of hope. See? Because in a world where there is a Chris whose life is cut too short, in my view, in the world where there is death and there is sickness and sorrow and sadness and suffering, I need to be reminded of hope. I need to be reminded of a better world. I need to be reminded that God acted in history. Because He acted in history, He is working in the present. And because He is working in the present, He has secured for me and for you and for all who believe a future. And He does this to compel us. Not to just inform us, but to compel us. To bring us into action, to believe more deeply. It's like Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through our endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Hope is found. So Paul writes to the Colossians. He writes to them, and says that he rejoices in his sufferings for them. He says this as he sits in prison, because he's unpacking the treasures of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ and just how deeply these treasures have affected him. Indeed, Paul was the peasant farmer who found the treasure in the field. And he knew that Fred Ligon would be like Chris, just different. Where I would choose to ignore the world that God was bringing me into called the kingdom, where I would choose to limit and reduce His life-giving word and choose at times to live life face down in the dirt. And so Paul said he wanted to make this message fully known. And look at what he says in verse 28. So we proclaim Him. We preach Him. We warn. We warn about life lived outside of God's world and word. And we teach with all wisdom. Life lived inside of God's world and word, so that all of God's people can become mature, so that we can grow, so that we can believe more deeply. And then what will happen is verse 2 of chapter 2. See, what will happen is that our hearts will become encouraged. We will have hope in the midst of hopelessness. Though we will struggle and though we will suffer, we will have hope. And we'll be joined together not in division and not even merely in belief, but we'll be joined together in love because of belief. And we will understand and possess and know the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge and the wisdom of God made available to us because of our King. In other words, church, we will look different. We will not be a people who have to search for something better than Jesus. We will not be a people who are easily deceived by the pirates of this world who seek to shift us away from what has been given to us in Christ. We are God's people, equipped through the Word of God to be wise, empowered by God's Spirit to be loving, and called by God to be joined in mission and make this gospel known to all, to make it tangible to the world. Our homes will look different. My marriage will be different. The way I raise my son will be different. The way I love you and my neighbor, and the way I even love my enemy will be different if I will listen and obey the message fully given to us in Christ. I'll leave you with this quote. David Platt, pastor and writer, he said this: as members in the church, will we trust that God knew what he was doing when he gave us his word? Together, will we realize that our greatest need is to not be successful business executives, profitable money managers, or even good parents, but to know God and to walk with him. See, the reality of it is we cannot know God and walk with him if we have too low a view of his scripture, or if we never open it, or if we never discuss it, or if we never embrace it and seek to put skin on it.